This particular lesson is on how to handle conflicts. The title on the handout is Interpersonal Relationships. So whatever you want to call it is fine, but I have pulled a switch. Primarily, I didn't think I was well enough prepared. I'm changing job and location. I'll do that next week. So you can see my schedule doesn't always work like it ought to either. Every one of us have some difficulties in relationships. And when we give the title Interpersonal Relationships, it's just a fancy name for relationships with people. Now, the reason I say that, relationships with people, have you ever heard of interpersonal relationship with animals? Now, some of you may have, and I apologize if you're a dog lover who talks to your dog, or plants, married, you talk to your plants, but or things, or an interpersonal relationship with your business, or your car. Now, you may swear at your car, ladies, when it doesn't work just right. Or my son last night when I asked him to get the Volks, the old 62 Volks in the garage so we could start it, and by the time he got to it at 10 last night, it wouldn't start. So we had to stay up till a good bit later to get it going. Now see, you have relationships with other things, but not really personal relationships. I doubt if any of us are really fully satisfied with our relationships, even with our spouse. But especially with other members of the family and with those with whom we work and relate. But the fact is, just like in goals, most of us know that, and we know what we need, but we're unwilling to do anything about it. We would rather live with the status quo than we would to just overcome the momentum and do something about our interpersonal relationships. Now, whenever you're dealing with people, and you're one of those, you will be disappointed. I remember sharing with some of the people in the Southwest, where Dave Birch is from, when I first came into a responsibility, I said, no matter what happens, sometime I will disappoint you personally in what I do, what I say, or what your image of me was, because we're all human. And any time you're working with people or relating to people, they will disappoint you. They'll do something that is totally out of character. They'll do something that makes you mad. They'll do something that greatly disappoints you or makes you lose confidence in them spiritually. But remember some things that you do. See, if everybody knew what you really thought and what you really did when nobody was looking, do you suppose they would lose their image of you? You know, if someone could just listen in your home for a 24-hour period, everything you said, would you particularly like that? Have you ever had an incident where you didn't know someone was standing in the hallway and your kids were doing something and you acted normally, you know, yelled at them and did one thing or another, and all of a sudden you saw this person who was not a part of the family, and that embarrassment because, you know, when they're there, you speak quietly and softly and, you know, gently, and then you lower the boom when you're alone. But you see, we all have certain things about us that if someone else knew, we would not be particularly respected. But you see, God is a God of grace and a God who understands our frame. He says, you are just dust. And he said, you are going to sin. And if you remember that, not only about yourself, it'll enhance your relationship to the Lord, but especially if you remember it about other people, it'll help you in your personal relationships with them. What I would like to do today is to try and help you get over some humps in a relationship with an individual. So right now, what I would like you to do before I get into anything else is somewhere on that piece of paper, in invisible ink if you like, But you can fold it together maybe so no one else can see what you're writing. I would like you to write down the names of two people that you feel your relationships are not what they ought to be. Now, you might want to put another one in your brain, perhaps. But I'd like you to write down those names. Because then throughout the remainder of this session, I would like you to be thinking of that particular individual or those individuals as to how this could apply to reestablishing some relationships with them. Okay, would you do that? Let's just take a moment now. Okay, that should have been sufficient for you to write down a couple names. I usually find that in a session like this, theory is worthless. And what you need is something to put your teeth into in terms of trying to improve a relationship. It may not be a super bad one, but you just want to improve it more. Now, some of you may be the kind of person who has a pattern of bad relationships. Now, if that's the case, then there may be some fundamental changes that may need to take place. For instance, there are people who, no matter who they relate to, after a certain length of time, the relationship breaks. No matter what job they're in, they cannot get along with the boss. Perhaps you could be a person who gets offended too easily. Or you're a person who may be insecure in the sense that things have to happen in just a certain way. Or maybe there may be a critical spirit that, you know, you just have insight where you see something wrong with everybody. And that is a gift from God, by the way. Those of you who have a critical spirit, that you probably have some insights that God would really like to use. I know people who have that. And they have been used by God greatly, because once they realize that the purpose of that insight is not to criticize, but to counsel and minister to, then it just totally changes their perspective on other people. Some women especially, I think, have fantastic insight intuitively into just the integrity of other people and into what they say. And gals, you can be of tremendous help to your husband if you will share those in a way that is not critical. The danger, of course, is that that kind of insight does often result in a critical spirit, and therefore can make you bitter and distrustful, and it can make you a person who is prone to gossip. And so there are many things that God gives us that, if we misuse them, they will not be used by God. So that's just one of the areas, and it comes in particularly in the area of interpersonal relationships. By the way, what is your tolerance to offense? Are you easily offended? I think it's a very wise thing to pray that God would help you develop a really thick skin in terms of being offended by other people. And now, whether you're talking about a one man to another man, a woman to a woman, or men to women, I think that these things will help you today. The first thing I would like to do is go into the biblical basis for interpersonal relationships. Now, I could have gone to Matthew 5. I could have gone to the parables. I could have gone to the book of Proverbs. Could have gone many, many places and gleaned out things, because the Bible is significantly loaded with how people get along or don't get along with other people, and as to the reasons why. But I'd like you just to turn to Philippians 2 for a few moments and to use this as a framework of our discussion and thought today. Philippians chapter 2. Now let's look first at verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The key issue here is found in verse 5. Have the attitude that Jesus Christ had. And that was an attitude of what? Humility, love, sacrifice. You see, Jesus exemplified the attitude that must underlie every relationship. Romans 5:8. But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your attitude toward other people will probably determine more than anything else your relationship with them. When someone offends you, you say, well, they didn't mean that. That's an attitude. Whereas when they say something, you say, well, they meant that. That's a different attitude. You see, the attitude that we have and the motive behind it. Now, the purpose of interpersonal relationships, and this works in fantastically with Pastor Tucker's goal for the year, to bring everyone to a point of maturity. And I think a tremendous verse on that is Colossians 1:28. In Colossians 1:28 it says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ." Now, I believe the purpose of interpersonal relationships is not just to get someone to scratch your back or to make you feel good or for you to do the same to them, but it's so that you can bring the other person to spiritual maturity and that you can minister to them and encourage them. Now, let's start in verse 1 for a moment. It says, "If there is, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." There is that idea. Paul is putting all those ifs. He says, if any of these things exist, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. I think the idea of people praying together rather than just talking together is a thing that draws people's hearts together. Praying for them and about them. Then look in verse 3. It says, "Do nothing." Focus for a moment on the word "do." We are speaking about actions as well as attitudes when we talk about interpersonal relationships. You see, it's actions that cause the problems, isn't it? When there's an interpersonal relationship problem, it's a word, or it's an action, or it's something that is visible on the outside. And so they're the things that cause the problems or heal the problems. It's two-way street. Then it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceits." I believe that selfishness is probably one of the root causes of bad relationships. Primarily, we become upset with someone else because we didn't get something that we wanted, or something happened that we wanted to happen that did not. Selfishness or empty conceit, the idea of pride being in our lives, that somehow we were offended. But with humility of mind, as we referring to Christ in the next verses, it says to regard one another as more important than himself. There is a foundational thought relating to other people. If we really regard someone else as more important than ourselves, every one of us have a certain inbuilt guidance system towards self-preservation. And that is physical, emotional, and pride in every way. We tend to build the wall around ourselves and not want to risk anything. And that is certainly not regarding one another as more important than ourselves. It says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And there again is a foundational thought relating to your relationships with others. Do you really look out for other people's interests? You know how you operated when you had a child under 5? How you were defensive of them? You kept them away from certain things? You protected them? When the neighbor 7-year-old beat him on the head, you got mad, you know, and all that sort of stuff. Have you ever thought of having that kind of an attitude of just about other adults? Really looking out for their personal interests, defending them, having a personal interest that went above your own interests. So let's leave Philippians 2. You can do some more study in that passage, by the way. It's a tremendous passage in this area. And I believe that the Lord communicated some things that would do a great deal to healing our relationships. But now I'd like to go into some levels of relationships and communications and try and get down to some nitty-gritty of how you and I communicate with each other and what a relationship really is. So let's talk first about communication types. Many people have shared these, and George Sanchez with the NAVS and various others, so there's very little that I've ever done that's original anyhow, so I just kind of copy and share it with you. And that is the case with this. The first type of communication is just simply cliche relationships. "Hi, how are you doing? What's up? How are the kids? Did you have a good Christmas?" and so forth. And we say, well, we always want to go deeper than cliché. But cliché is a very important relationship. Because when you come into work in the morning, hi, how you doing? He says, shut up. Well, now he may not quite say it like that, but you get the picture. You say, well, that's it for today. And you don't communicate anymore. You say, tomorrow may be a better day. Or between husband and wife, and says, hi, how'd the day go? Silence. That's in a communication. That's cliché. Silence is a cliché in a sense. Okay, now that cliché relationship is it's a thermometer. You stick it in and check whether you can go further. Now, most of us who don't like to go further or have anyone go further with us, we stop our communication with most people at the cliché level. Now, that's bad. If that's all the further we go. The second type is a third-person communication. Third-person communication is where you're always talking about what this person did and what President Carter is going to do and what this person did. Never about yourself or the other person, you see. Not what I think or did or what you think or do, but always testing the waters in the third person. It's a very good process in new relationships, because then you do things in a non-threatening way. And many of us communicate on that basis. Not bad, as long as it's part of the process. But if that's where it always stays, then it probably is not the best. The third area is on facts or opinions. These are things like, I want Oakland to win today, or I want someone to, sorry about that, for whoever wanted the other team. But I want this to happen, or I believe this, or if President Carter does this, then I think this will happen. Or I feel, you know, you're getting facts and opinions out, which are basically non-threatening. They're not things that we're emotionally tied to. They're not things that reveal how we feel deeply inside. But again, it's another point of the process. A fourth area is that of feelings. And this is, again, a deeper one. It may not have logic behind it, but it is how you feel. I feel that what you said was bad. Or I feel offended. Or I feel very badly today. I don't understand it. I'm depressed. But that's the way I feel. And you go beyond to what you feel. And as you communicate, you can often bring this out. There's a world of difference in saying, what do you think? And how do you feel about this? And without even thinking of it, if someone asks you those two questions, ask the same question with those two different ways, you will respond differently. Just simply because we communicate when that is said and it registers with us. And I believe in a marriage you ought to be at all four levels. And in other relationships you should be at all four levels. The next is open or total communication. I don't know how to define that well. It just, you have probably had a friend with whom you just felt totally open and that you could say most anything and know that you'd be understood. Whereas if someone else said that, you would probably be misunderstood. Now, it's a rare relationship that does not have a combination of all of these. Now, before you start criticizing yourself too badly, let me just say that this total communication is probably a fairly rare occurrence. If you have it with five or six people at any one time, that will be pretty good. But most people, you ought to at least be to three. And then with a few more at the fourth level, and then just a few others there. And by the way, they will change. Have you ever met that old friend that you knew 10 years ago, you bummed around in high school? Maybe less than 10, more than 10 for some of you, but then you just, boy, you just were really in with them, and you got together with them at some point in time, and it wasn't the same, because you've changed. So these open and total relationships are not constant, but they take a great deal of work. And the fact of the matter is, most of us do not have time to maintain that kind of relationship with too many people. It just takes a great deal of emotional resources, difficult enough in the family. And then to have a few others outside the family that you do this with, it is difficult. But maybe that'll be some help to you in just understanding the kinds of communications. Yes?
Do you think it's necessary that each person have someone outside the family that they have that total communication?
I couldn't defend biblically that it's necessary, but experientially I would say it's highly desirable that you have someone else, preferably of your own sex, who you really communicate with in an in-depth level. And preferably for a husband and wife that it would be a couple or it could be the same individual. I hope you have some of those people in common. Otherwise, your lives tend to move apart. And that's a problem of couples developing multiple individual relationships where there is not the bond, where there is not a couple-to-couple relationship. But yes, I think that everybody should have two or three of these kind of relationships to this depth, if at all possible. It's a goal to work for. Mark?
What about the reverse? What if you have that total and openness with a person other than your mate, and you don't have it with your mate?
Okay, well, it's that very frequently happens. Because, see, with your spouse, where you may not have that total relationship at any point in time. And it'll move in and out. Now, if you've never experienced it, it's a tremendous goal of marriage to move toward that. Now, there are many other complicating factors in marriage, and many of these things apply to that, but you certainly want it, if nowhere else, in your marriage. You do want to have that very open and total communication. But it's just like the weather. It's going to go up and down. And total communication is not totally all the time, especially in the marriage. But you really must work for it, and it does take a great deal of effort. Would you like me to give you three or four references next week on how to establish that in the marriage primarily? Okay, I'll just put that all. If Mary, if you'd remind me, I'll list about four. There are four that are very good in helping in this area. One of those is the book Caring Enough to Confront by Augsburger. But I'll try and mention some of those because the marriage is the hardest place to develop it. So I'll try and do a little more on that. Okay, now let's go to the next part, and let's talk about some causes of bad personal relationships. There are some common causes that occur that we can usually identify. The first thing that I would check, and you may say I'm sounding like a broken record, but it is your personal relationship with God. When you are not in a close personal relationship with the Lord, it is unlikely that you'll have good relationships with other people, at least not the right people. And I think that in husband and wife, if you view the husband over here on the right and the wife over here, then they are trying to relate to one another. Now, as their relationship grows closer to God, their relationship will come closer together, right? Own personal walk with God, and you must guard that, and you must have it. The second area is sin in your life. Have you ever found your children knowing that they'd done something wrong and somehow you couldn't even find them in the house, much less talk to them? You see, when there's sin, when there's something wrong, we don't want to communicate, either with God or with other people. And so if there is some known sin that you are grappling with in lordship areas or whatever, that is going to be a cause of bad relationships with most people. Now, the other thing is to really figure out how the problem, the particular bad relationship developed. With a husband and wife, it's usually rather complex. Outside the family, it's not quite so complex. You can usually point to one or two key incidents in which a bad relationship developed, and the likelihood is that it was a result of something that has been said in addition to something that has been done. Yes. Oh, you want me to move? Okay. Okay. The tongue is a very key issue. And what you need to do, if there's something bad that has happened in that regard, you do need to ask forgiveness. You do need to go to them and apologize. And I want to get into that in a little bit as to how to repair some of these relationships. Here is a key issue. Don't impugn motives. And most times, the things we imagine about other people are simply not true. We are impugning a motive to them. That is, they have said something, and we are saying, they said that because they don't like me. They may have had nothing at all that related to that. And in the husband-wife relationship, you pick that up just like that. You know, the way they say something, you immediately impugn a motive. Or someone says something, you say, they said that to hurt me. They're out to get me. Or they're gossiping. Or they're trying to get my job. And now see, most of us are of a very suspicious nature because we are of a style of living that looks out for number one. And just expecting that others are going to be out to get us. And they may be. But see, your life's in God's hands. And so I would really encourage you not to impugn motives. If you feel that someone has said something with a bad motive, you may need to just say to them, say, I'm concerned about that. What did you mean by that? And just be honest about that. And pursue and ask what they meant rather than harboring it. How many of you have had someone say something and it was in your mind, you know, when you laid down to sleep, when you drove in the car, for a couple months? Have you had that experience? Okay? Yeah, it's a very common experience, isn't it? And then later on, someone says, the same person says something else, almost the same thing, but you realize they didn't mean that at all. And all that emotional energy was expended on nothing. And you just worked more towards your ulcer. Your own private ulcer. Okay? Another is just not praying for people. It is very difficult to have a bad relationship with people for whom you are honestly praying. And praying in the sense of what I believe the Lord would want us to. Most of us, when we're in a bad relationship, we simply won't even think of that person, especially in prayer, because you know you can't go to God in prayer about that individual without God revealing something of your own attitude. So those are some primary causes that disturb relationships. And let me just do another little thing, or just make a couple comments on the principal causes of bad relationship. It's kind of a review of this, and I'll just mention them briefly. One is sin, the second is the tongue, the third is pride, and the fourth is an unwillingness to actually open up your life. See, very few of us really want anyone to get inside our lives, and the older we get, the more threatening it is, because as soon as you get a little gray here, you're expected to know better. For some reason, that goes along. As what is it in Job? It talks about the gray, hoary head. And once you start getting a little older, you're expected to know better. But frankly, there may be some things, just because of your own personal growth, that you're a babe in. Or there may be some things that you'll be embarrassed to admit that you don't know. And the pride comes in, and there gets an unwillingness to really open our lives. And then do you know the only time that your life really opens up? So when the airplane's about ready to crash into the mountain, when your marriage is about ready to fall apart, you'll finally say, and usually it's too late. It's really difficult, unless you really make some significant changes, if you've not been used to opening up your lives. And that's why by the time most things get to a point of where one of the pastors is called on the telephone, it's desperate. And especially if it's in a marriage when both are willing to do that. Therefore, if you have an open relationship with another Christian where you are really honest about where you are in your life, a lot of those things come out years earlier. I mean years, in terms of preventative things. Okay, let's now go to an issue of building some better relationships. Well, let's talk first, I think, about initiating relationships. How we get them started. That's really a problem in our circumstance here because things are growing in our fellowship, and there are people we don't know. You ask someone if they're new today, and they said, I've been here 3 years, and you get embarrassed about those things, and so there's a tendency not to even ask and to initiate relationships. You forget people's names and you become embarrassed about that. Okay, the first thing I think in initiating relationships, you just have to take the initiative. Because if you don't take the initiative, then nothing will happen. it's always left on the other person. So in new relationships, you've got to do that. The second thing is it's the informal situations that will help you. You aren't going to get to know anybody in this class. You're not going to get to know anybody after church on Sunday morning. And it's only a little that you might in some of the fellowships that we have. About the only way is to be in someone's home, to do something together, to have some small groups. Somehow you've got to get yourself into some sort of an informal situation. So use your home. I really believe that we must be open with our homes and ask people in. You don't have to serve a dinner. You know, you can just have a cup of tea. The price of coffee, I'm not sure I'll recommend that anymore. But you can just have them in for a little bite of dessert or something of that nature. The other thing is be genuinely interested. Now, that really takes work. I forget names so fast, and I'm greatly embarrassed many times. Our minds, and mine in particular, is on so many things, it seems, that the relationships are so fleeting. Some people notice it and some don't. But that we don't communicate a genuine interest in the person. You really can only talk to one person at a time, can't you? So you might as well concentrate. It's going to cost you that time whether you are interested or not. So it takes an effort to be genuinely interested in them as an individual. Okay, let's talk about developing relationships, which probably is where most of you are. Okay, the first thing is, what is your motive for developing a particular relationship? Proverbs 14:20, if I have the right passage, is interesting in that. It says, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. And that sort of speaks to our motives as to why we develop relationships. Now, there are many ways you can do it. One is just that they will add to your reputation by your knowing them. The second might be that you just enjoy their company. And they seem to be people of similar interests. Another may be that you want to use them for some reason. And there can be a multitude of motives, both good and bad. In developing a relationship, consider your needs and theirs. It's not wrong to have a friend because you need a friend. It's not wrong to be a friend because that person needs a friend. You will always find someone pursuing a relationship with you that you don't like. Well, that's a little bit of sacrifice. It really is. To have a relationship that, at least at the outset, doesn't benefit you greatly. We tend to develop our cliques that are the mutual admiration societies where we just enjoy it and we're comfortable. Now, those are good. We need those. But we really must extend ourselves to other people. If we're unwilling to extend ourselves to other people, people of less status, less education, less this or that, whatever it is, really, what will the body of Christ be? Somehow we've got to be able to relate to other people that we don't necessarily like, because that is the body of Christ, learning how to do that. Remember that the relationship's two-way. It's never a one-way relationship. Another thing is to remember that it takes time. It doesn't happen in a three-minute conversation after church. Therefore, you have to be somewhat selective in a relationship. I wrote an individual a letter this week and asked if we could get together for dinner sometime. And I said, I realize you have great responsibilities and much to do, and the last thing you need is another relationship. But who knows what God may work out? So I try to leave the door open and see whether God starts building something in just that relationship. See, you have things that are perfunctory relationships, those that are sort of obligatory. You've got to do it. But then there are those that you pray about and say, I'm going to pursue a relationship with that individual. I'd like it, or they need it. It may be just temporary. It may be only for a couple, 3 months to get them started and established. And then out of pursuing a number of relationships, perhaps God will give you some very deep ones. And I have found that I am not a very good perceptor of relationships. There are some people that I have thought that I've had a good relationship and have later found out that they didn't think they had any relationship at all with me. There are others that There are others that I couldn't remember their name, and they consider me their best friend. And so, you know, somehow there's a step of faith in this process that we have to give ourselves and trust some of the relationships and what happens from them to the Lord, because it'll always happen. Okay? But it'll take time. You can't do it. Mary gets very frustrated. I say, boy, we ought to have so-and-so over. And to me, it's just kind of, we ought to have so-and-so. And to her, it's, let's see, when can we do it? Because I have about 50 on that list. And there aren't that many days in the month even. And so you've got to somehow translate from the we ought to do this to what are you going to do. And I need to do that personally. And it takes some specific effort. That is that you really do have to make an effort to do it. If you're a busy person, you don't have a lot of extra time. Now, one of my personal problems is that I really like to develop individual relationships. And not necessarily just to do too many light things. I like to really discuss. And so I usually like to have just one couple into our home. But there are times when we need to do several in our home just to have fellowship. I know I can't get to know them as well as I would personally like to with several there, because few of us open up in a group. Isn't that true? You just don't want to fly your real colors in a group very often. But we need to do both, and it takes some specific effort. Now you see my mistake on the view graph, and I'll go to the next one. Okay, the varied types of contacts. You need a broad spectrum. You need something social in your home. You may need to do something together, sit in church together, just chat at times. Wives, pick up the telephone. And just chat with them and see how things are going. There are a lot of ways to let them know that, hey, I want to be your friend and I want to have a good relationship. You may not be the talkative type and the other person wants to tie up the phone for an hour. There are ways to handle that, and you really need to learn to do that. The other thing is just common interests. I think we do need common interests. You can only take so many relationships with people with whom you have nothing in common. That's why it's rare for a person in their 50s to develop close relationships with people in their 20s. I mean, really close. That's why we gravitate singles to singles, couples to couples, vocation to vocation. It's not at all bad, as long as it's not exclusive and cliquish. So you do need to have some common interest. And I would urge you this week, I may ask you to do this next time at the beginning of the class, since we're running out of time now, but just to be able to write down, say, five people who you really consider to be really good friends. And you'll find that you have a little bit of a difficulty putting five down. Now, that's not bad. It's just a fact. Yes, Dave.
Sure, do you think it's good to verbalize with another person, I really want to be your friend? And say it, in other words, initiate it with the verbalization that I would like to develop a relationship with you, so that the other person knows that's in your heart, and give them a chance to respond to that instead of assuming relationships.
The question was, should we verbalize that I want to be your friend? Sometimes, but not super early in the relationship. I think that that would be threatening to some people, because they don't know whether they want to be your friend, and then they'll say, well, why? And you say, well, I just want to be your friend. Well, there's got to be a different reason. I think certain things need to develop, and that friendships where there is no organizational or functional relationship, you know, like you and your ministry, Dave, could have a relationship with someone in your ministry to train them. And that may not be a personal relationship. It may be a functional relationship. And I think that somewhere along the line, it's good to say, you know, you're really a good friend of mine. I appreciate your friendship. But it probably isn't at the beginning. I think there are things you can say, like, I really appreciate what you've done. Thanks for doing this. And to express it by action more than other things. Okay, let's talk now about maintaining relationships. And I want to be rather quick on this. You just can't do everything in one session, can you? are not all you would like to do. Let me, before you copy all that down, there you go. I like that. Wasn't that quick? Okay, maintaining relationships. Remember that your relationships are going to be of varied intensity. You just can't keep that steaming hot relationship that's just perfect all the time. It'll go up and down. Secondly, a friendship has to have an aspect of honesty. But speaking in the truth and love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You see, if your relationship can't stand, for instance, a criticism, then it's probably not a relationship. All it is some mutual admiration society where you never really get honest with one another. It doesn't mean you have to always be critical, but you ought to be able to share honestly. The second is it should be a combination of spiritual and social. If it's all spiritual, none of us can take it. There are sometimes we just like to bowl. And don't talk to me about God. You know, I'm not in a God-talking mood today. And there are other times when you really want to get in deep. So we need to have a balance of spiritual and social. The other things is I believe you need to take the role of a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, says in Matthew 5:9. I think you need to be a moderating influence on what other people think. When they start criticizing, say, hey, do you really mean that? I doubt if they meant what they said. Be a peacemaker. The other thing would be accepting. You know, you've got a few things wrong with you too. And they will undoubtedly notice it. You don't, Bill. I noticed him give that shake. No, we all do. So be accepting of other people and some of their faults. Doesn't mean they shouldn't change, but you need to accept them. And the other thing is loyalty. I think we need to be loyal to friends as well as being honest. It's not blind loyalty. But 1 Corinthians 13:7 in the Living says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to them no matter what the cost. You will always believe in them, always think you're best, the best of them, and always stand your ground in defending them. And that's very important. You can't lie in the process, you see, but yet your love needs to have a loyalty. Now let's talk in the last few minutes about repairing relationships. I think the first step in repairing relationships is confession. That you simply need to go to that person and say, listen, I don't know what happened. I don't know whether I was wrong. I probably was. But I want to confess to you and ask your forgiveness for what I've done. And those verses are very good in terms of just repairing those relationships. I wish we had time to look them up in their entirety. The second thing is to take initiative. You can't wait for someone else to do it. Matthew 5:23-24. If you are presenting your gift before the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Or is it you have something against your brother? Which is it? Right. Okay? Your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's really important that we learn to take the initiative in conflict. The other thing is to remember that the source of all bad relationships basically is pride. Only through pride comes contention, it says in Proverbs. Only through pride comes contention. Not occasionally by pride, but only through pride. So it's some way. The other thing is you do need to have a clear conscience. Acts 24:16. And herein do I strive, always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And I think there are many times in our relationships that our consciences just are not clear. We've said things that are bad. We've done things that are bad. And lastly, to strive for peace. Romans 12:18. Now, if you really want to have good relationships, it's going to take some effort. And I think as we look at this passage in Philippians 2, with which we started today, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but let each of you, with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself, that if we start developing these attitudes and meditating it, if you have a problem in the relationship areas, I'd encourage you to take Philippians 2 and have that for your quiet time every day this week. Just read it and pray over it. And then take what you've done today with the couple names you jotted down and try and identify what you could do this week to begin a repairing of that relationship. So I trust that God will really encourage you, both on the job, in the church, and everywhere, and this applies everywhere, is to begin developing better relationships. And I trust that God will really use you in terms of ministering to others because you've become their friend. Well, our time is up. I'd like to take a minute maybe to just see if you have some specific questions on this. Mark?
What about relationships that we are forced to have? If we had our choice, we wouldn't have them.
Okay, relationships we're forced to have. Those are the best kind because these things will apply without a lot of cost to us. And we do need to have those relationships because God has sovereignly put us in that point, like at work. You do have to get along with people or in another circumstance. In the choir, for instance, you'll have people that you must relate to. And that's great because that is what Jesus did. He related to people that did not deserve to be related to. And that's a fantastic thing in Romans 5:8. So those are the most challenging kinds of relationships. The hardest? But you'd be surprised to see how God will develop your relationship with non-Christians. You can apply everything I've done there, with maybe one or two exceptions, to non-Christians and your relationships with them. In fact, you can develop some pretty deep relationships with non-Christians, and I encourage you to do it. Okay, another question? Bill?
Do you think it's harder to maintain that type of atmosphere in a full Christian organization?
Yes, and anybody who works for a Christian organization would say that it's hard to maintain the right atmosphere because there's a higher expectation of the other person. If it's a pagan, you say, oh, they're pagan. You give them excuses. You're more tolerant. But in a Christian organization, you automatically say they ought to know better, and besides, they're a hypocrite. Okay, now, if we can somehow come into the mid-ground on that and say, hey, they're people. They're struggling. Sure, we're a Christian organization, but it's still just people working together, and there will be carnal Christians. You know, and each of us have to identify areas that we probably have done wrong in that regard. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we know that you sacrificed yourself for us, and you developed a relationship with us totally on your own initiative when we deserved nothing. Lord, we do ask that you'd help us to iron out some of these relationship problems. We know, Father, that we're at fault in so many of the bad relationships. Help us to be willing to confess and to do something about it. Thank you for the power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.